It works a lot better when you plug the little wiry thing into the little boxy thing. Works a lot better that way. I'm looking at Eli going, come on, turn it on, man. What's that? Well, I'm talking. But the little wiry thing has to go in the little boxy thing over here before it works. So, good help is so hard to find. All right, glad to have you here. Glad to have our digital church with us this morning, our analog church. Glad we're all here together. We are together we're going to be in Romans chapter 15. But before we get started, let's begin with a prayer. Father, we thank you for the new day, and we thank you for the sunshine. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to complain about the weather. We complain when it's overcast and rainy. We complain when it's sunny and hot. But the truth of the matter is, it's supposed to be this way this year, this time of this year, because you've deemed it so. You've given us a summer. You've given us seasons so that we know how to plan our time, how to plan our crops, what to look forward to, that you give us ways of marking time and marking our existence here on earth. And so we are grateful for the privilege to be able to complain about the weather. We're thankful for this privilege to come together, not only in person, but online. And we're thankful for the technology that allows us to do that. We're thankful for your word, where we're going to spend our time this day. And thankful that you give us eternal messages to help us understand your will for us and how we can honor you with our lives. We pray your blessings on this class and all of those that meet together in the name of your Son this morning. We ask you to join us and pray you'll be pleased by what you see in our hearts and hear from our lips. We pray for those that are hurting, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, mental. And ask you to intervene in their world and bring healing. We ask you, Father, to use us in whatever way you see fit. Help us to be your hands and your feet and your presence and your words. Help us to be a people who see the rest of the world, and especially those who are estranged from you at this moment. Help us to see them with the same heart that you see them. Help us to see them with the same love and the same desire for them to spend eternity with you in heaven, just as we have that desire. Father, we're grateful for the days we have here on earth, but they pale in comparison to our expectation of what we look forward to when we come home to be with you. So while we're here, we invite you to use us in whatever way you see fit. We've served our purpose, we ask you to please bring us home so that we might bask in your presence for eternity. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 15. This is kind of the application of the principle that's been set up in chapter 14. Okay, I'm just having a great time. It says host is offline, so is anybody? I'm trying to go to AV booth. Okay, it's not letting me. All right, but we'll have fun anyway. All right. This is basically the application for chapter 14. In chapter 14, we have the principle set up. The principle is don't argue over disputable matters. And I think it's worth saying again, it's not saying that all opinions are of equal value, that everyone's opinion is equally close to the center of God's will. It's not saying that matters of sin are up to you, whatever you want to do with that. It's not even saying that the salvation issues are up to you to interpret however you wish. But on disputable matters, on matters of opinion, the idea is to give each one room to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Do that without judging another. Do that without looking down on someone else. And so there's the principle that's laid out. In Romans chapter 15, we have it's shown in practice. It's shown in how do we make that happen? What do we do with that? So let's go to Romans 15. It won't be on the screen. But let's go to Romans chapter 15 and let's begin reading in verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made by the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it's written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, so there's a couple of different facets going on here. There's a lot going on, but a couple of different facets. One of them is Christ's work bearing on actions. What were Christ's actions and what are Christ's attitudes? Because that's what we're to emulate. When we see how Christ behaves, he's the one who brings us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says what the Father gives him to say. He does what the Father gives him to do. And so when we look at Christ, we emulate his actions. And when we look at Christ, we emulate his attitudes. So let's go back and look at this again from that perspective, from actions and attitudes. And if you look in verse 3 and 4, we have Christ's work, his actions. Look in verse 3 and 4. For Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So, Christ did not please himself, but as it's written. But do you have a footnote in your Bible for verse 3? He says, as it's written, so he's quoting something. Do you have a footnote in verse 3 where he's quoting from? Yeah, Psalm 69, actually, specifically Psalm 69, verse 9. That's a psalm of David. And if you want to turn back there to Psalm 69 real quick, let's get kind of a context of what he's talking about. Psalm 69, verse 9. And if you look in verse 1, Psalm 69, verse 1, first of all, it's to the tune of lilies. Did anybody else think it might be fun to get to heaven and hear the tunes that some of the psalms are set to, and maybe hear the psalms as the Old Testament church heard the psalms of David? And look at verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fall looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I am forced to restore what I did not steal. Now, pick up here, verse 5. You know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you. May those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me, O Lord, the Lord Almighty. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, O God of Israel. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I'm a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. It's a psalm of David, and David's basically saying there's someone here who's taking the accusations that are aimed at God the Father. He's bearing those as his own. That's what Paul is referencing here back in Romans chapter 15. He quotes 69:9, saying that Jesus is one who came, and the insults of those who insult God the Father have fallen on Jesus Christ. I think the application that he's aiming for us to take here in Psalm 69. And then in verse 4, he basically says, "Oh, by the way, it's legit for me to be quoting Old Testament passages in the New Testament church." Now, that's basically what verse 4 is. Maybe there were folks in the first century church that said, we're New Testament Christians, why are we looking at the Old Testament? But he says this legit. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, So that doesn't mean that we offer animal sacrifices at a temple or a synagogue. It doesn't mean that we have a Levitical priesthood. But it does mean there are timeless truths and eternal principles that exist in Scripture, all of Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation. And they're there to teach us how to be godly people. And so he looks back to David's Psalm 69:9, and he sees in there a reference that can be applied to Jesus as one who takes the insults of God the Father and wears them on his own. So Jesus comes, and he comes as the ultimate example of someone who sacrificed his own rights and privileges for the needs of others, which is very similar to what I like as a definition of love, putting others' needs ahead of our own wants and desires. He's a beautiful example of someone who comes and puts needs, others' needs, ahead of his own wants and desires. Now, so there's the action of Jesus that we're to emulate. Sacrificial living, putting others' needs ahead of our own wants and desires. Now, how do we do that in reference to chapter 14 and being applied to chapter 15? Well, look at verses 1 and 2. We have a couple of reactions we need based on Christ's action. We need a reaction. The first reaction is in verse 1 and 2. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So the first action, once we see Jesus and we see the way he lives sacrificially, not self-serving, but self-sacrificing, then we follow that same pattern. We emulate him. And one of the ways we emulate him is in building others up. Building others up according to their need. And I want to go back to Bill's definition of the strong and the weak. And it's not necessarily the right and the wrong. Although there is a segment of the congregation that are closer to the center of God's will than the other segment, but it's how strongly convicted are you that you're right in your beliefs, whether you're right or wrong? How powerful are your convictions? I mean, can you stand up and say with all conviction, with all power and all might, I'm right where God wants me to be? And I think probably some of the folks who were trying to implement days and rules that weren't part of New Testament Christianity probably felt pretty strongly about that. So here's the idea. We who are strong are to bear the failings of the weak. Now, let me ask you this, church. How many of us here feel like that God's calling us to be the weaker brethren? That's my place. That's where God wants me. That's what he likes for me to be. That's where he wants me to stay. I'm the weaker brethren. That's where he wants me. Okay, nobody's willing to own that one. Okay. And I think that's probably fair. Just by the very nature of describing weak and strong, doesn't that imply to us desirable and undesirable? Am I overstating that, or does that sound, will you go there with me? Weak, undesirable, strong, desirable. Isn't it our call as Christians with each passing day we're on earth to grow more like Christ, which would I think would be by nature growing stronger in our faith? I'm thinking that's where we're called to be. Kenny, you had a hand? Okay, all right. We may have to change. We may be a little out of context here, but in that regard, yeah. In terms of relying on our own power and our own judgment, you know, Paul said, "When I'm weak, I'm strong. When I quit relying on me and rely on God, then I'm strong." Right. We need to grow in our strength. But his reference here isn't people who are relying on God. His reference here is people who have who are trying to add some of their own rules to try to please God rather than follow God's rules. And so in that regard, they're weak. So I would suggest this is probably not the same context as the weakness. But a good point, though. We can't rely on our own power and our own strength, right? Right? Well, yeah. Babe in Christ versus a mature believer.
I guess the best way to analyze our own selves is, am I more mature as a Christian today than I was 5 years ago?
Yeah. Am I making progress? Yeah. Am I moving in the right direction? And I think that the longer we're here, the more we need to be people who grow in strength, grow in the strength of our faith, grow in the strength of our convictions. Our convictions are biblically based. We've tested them. We've vetted them very carefully, and now we're standing where God wants us to stand. I think a lot of this is people who are searching for the center of God's will. Now, it's one thing to say, I am. It's one thing to say, this is what I like, and I like it because I like it, and therefore I want it, and I want you people to provide what I like when I come to worship, because it's comfortable for me, and I like it, and that's what I'm used to, and that's what I like. It's another thing to say, I'm really searching to try to honor God. And that's what it says in Romans 14, whatever you do, do it to the Lord. Do it to honor God. If you think God prefers you to be a vegetarian, then do that and do it to the Lord in order to honor God. So it's not about this is what I like; it's a personal preference. This is how I think God wants me to honor Him. And so we need to be people who grow in the knowledge and ability to honor God. And I think He gives us room to be outside of the center of His will, but I think He has a center, the heart of what He wants for us, and He wants us to keep searching for that heart wherever we can. Do the strong give the weak the latitude to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling? Yeah. Yeah. I like where you go, Jerry, and thank you for saying that. If that's where my mind goes, that is a problem. Yeah, I think it's like, you know, I'm very humble and I'm proud to tell you so. I mean, that kind of, I'm very strong and you're weak and you need to kind of, To catch up with me. I think if we were ever led to say that, hopefully we catch it before it comes out of our mouth and go, ooh, maybe that very desire to say that proves that I've got more to grow. Okay, Jim and then Devin. Right.
There's always been an association between meek and weak.
Meek and weak, yeah. Yes.
Christ was meek, if we want to look at it in that regard.
Right.
But His strength was overpowering from the standpoint of what He could endure. And I think that's what we as Christians have to be able to become, is meek like Christ was meek, and endure the things that we'll have to endure and the persecutions we likely will be confronting in our lifetime.
Right. And for those at home, Jim's making the association between meek and weak, the meek shall inherit the earth. And and your point is well taken in that meekness does not mean weakness. I mean, and that's one of the things the disciples had a hard time grasping, and I think followers along the way. Jesus came, the Lion of Judah became the Lamb that was slain, and Peter's more than happy to grab a sword and fight for what he believed was right. He had a hard time with the concept of surrendering the meekness that Jesus displayed, but it's the meekness that overpowered Satan at the cross. He triumphed over his enemies at the cross. And so meekness is a very difficult way to achieve. It takes a very strong person to be meek. The ability to exercise your will on others and not to do that, but let God's will take charge. Devin, good point.
We had some likening of strength and weakness to physical strength and weakness, which I think is appropriate to an extent here. But I would take that to the point that there's an apogee of physical strength, and there's a day when you become weak by default.
Okay.
And that day in the physical world is some years ago for me, and so I'm literally physically getting weaker all the time.
Okay, all right.
As an older gentleman, and if kids cover your ears, but you old people know what I'm talking about, I would suggest we need to be mindful of that in our spiritual life as well, because I'll be perfectly blunt, I think probably, how many hours are you from your last good Bible study? And how strong is your faith? When was the last time it was tested? And so I would really like us to kind of be wary of the I've arrived attitude of strength.
Yeah.
And be more along the lines of your sermon, I think it was week before, I don't recall, I think it was 2 weeks ago now, but I could be losing time, the idea of come to the Bible without your presuppositions
right.
and see what's in there. I think that sort of thing can strengthen us. But I think the weakness is always coming. I think it's always coming. I know that sounds negative, and I don't mean it that way. It's just, why are we getting together to look into God's Word? Why are we fellowshipping? Why are we communing to remind? Why are we edifying one?
So we can lose the ground that we've gained. It's not a static.
I suspect that we're losing it all the time.
Right.
That's my thought. And I know that sounds like spiritual entropy, and I'm not going to tell you that's a whole doctrine, but for my own self, thinking that way helps drive me to study, to...
So don't rest on your laurels.
Scrutiny. Right. There's no, and I find no retirement for Christians.
It's like a physical muscle. When you stop using it, it begins to deteriorate.
I suspect it is.
Okay.
Maybe
all right.
Yeah. I might be the only one who's that way, but both my physical muscles and my spirit, when they're unused,
right. Well, and you said something I think is very apropos, and that is that you never reach a plateau where you level off. You never plateau. What happens? You're either growing or you're falling. You can't. And it seems human nature to want to find a comfortable spot and kind of level off, and I'll just cruise here for a while.
I've arrived.
And honestly, I think the easiest way to become ineffective in the kingdom and useless to God is to say, I've arrived. And I've got nothing left to learn. I think that's when God looks at us and kind of shakes his head. So yeah, we've got the idea of building up others. Christians who are strongly confident in what they believe ought to support their brothers and sisters whose confidence in what they believe is weaker as they're seeking to find the center of God's will. Doesn't mean you have to adopt the weaker person's scruples, but it does mean that we need to give them room to grow and learn, then to change their mind and seek to work out their salvation, own salvation with fear and trembling. If you look at the second reaction, so we have Christ's work. He's sacrificial. He's one who came to fulfill the work of God. So what do we do? Our response to that in mimicking Christ is we build each other up. Verse 5 and 6 speaks of unity. Let's look at 5 and 6. May the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So that with one heart and mouth may glorify the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come back to that idea of glorifying God. That's really what this is all about. It's not about me getting my way, you getting your way. It's not about preferences. It's not about traditions. It's about how do we best glorify God. And one of the ways we do that is by seeking for unity. Now, if we're using chapter 14 as the springboard for chapter 15, if we're looking at chapter 14 as the principle and 15 as the application, the unity isn't that we all believe exactly alike on every issue. Because 14 says, don't argue about disputable matters. And so the idea is not that we're all pressed into mental conformity where we're all just carbon copies of each other. The unity comes from our love for God, our love for people, and our desire to glorify God. What's unifying in 14 and 15, and stated explicitly several times in 14 and 15, is to the Lord, to honor God, to glorify God. So it's not about, this is the way I've always done it, and I like it, so you need to do it the way I like it. It's not about, this is the tradition that we've had. It's not about preferences. It's about where I'm at right now in my walk with God, I believe this is the best way to glorify God. That's what unifies us. Now, we might go about it a little differently, but we have the same desire, and that is to glorify God. And so even when we have a different conclusion on how to do that, we can have unity in the fact that we seek to glorify, our issue is to glorify God. So we need to be flexible on matters of opinion, not flexible on matters of sin, not flexible on salvation issues, but flexible on matters of opinion. So I think I've got this figured out. You guys tell me what you think. I think I've got it figured out, and that is, for me to get my way, what I need to do is be the one who speaks or yells or complains louder and longer than everybody else. Now that's what I'm getting out of 14 and 15 here. For me to get my way, I just need to make sure that I speak long enough and loud enough that you kind-hearted, meek people say, well, you know, the best thing we do is just let David have his way, because if we don't, he'll throw a temper tantrum. Am I wrong on that, or that's what I'm getting at here? Squeaky wheel gets the grease. Is that what we're being taught?
No,
Somebody's giving me a text message, and they're going, that is not what that said. I'm sorry, didn't we say, Jim? The filibuster, okay. Well, so you agree. You're with me on this, right?
No.
Oh, you're not. Okay. I thought I at least had somebody with me.
Two phrases, one verse 1 and one verse 2, that contradict that.
Not to please ourselves.
Okay. And leading to edification.
Not to please ourselves and leading edification, verse 1 and verse 2. So this is not what's being taught. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. What's being taught is give each other room. Yes. And the reason why you accept one another is because God's accepted them. If Christ has accepted the brother or sister who believes differently on a matter of opinion, then who am I to reject them? And when all that language in verse 14, he will make them stand, that's all acceptance language. And what he's saying is that person may not be at the center of God's will, exactly where God wants them to be, because God really doesn't care about vegetarianism and the holy days that they're worried about. Have I just offended all the vegetarians in the world? At least in this context, that's not what God's worried about. But he says but they're doing it, they're good-hearted, seeking to honor him, so he'll accept it. And if he's going to accept them, then who are we to reject them? Now, Devin, you had one, maybe two thoughts now.
Well, yeah, I just can imagine God's frustration with us about that we're so focused on this physical food when he's laid a spiritual banquet.
A spiritual feast, yeah.
Concept. And then the other idea is human relationship theory counseling and all those things that you or your spouse have taught you about.
Right. Yeah.
Because when I'm disagreeing with Ethan, and this is the thing that has happened, and he finally, years later, says, you know, Dad, you might have been right, that can be the last thing I want to hear, because I'm stubborn and I want, you know.
Oh, okay.
I want you to go back in time and tell me I'm right.
Right.
It's too late. You know, that's a human. That's how we operate. But in reality, we're managing the relationship of these, and I think Jerry said younger or newer, but I think of it as people who are growing.
Right.
All of us, by the way.
We should all be in that category, growing.
In a different place right. than we are. And this is about their relationship to God, and too much me in it, that's where the stumbling block.
Yeah, when you put me in this, and let's go to verse 5 to reinforce what Devin just said about it. It's really about helping people with their relationship with God. It's God who's given us endurance and encouragement and a spirit of unity. Endurance. He showed us through Jesus Christ what it means to be meek but yet successful. He showed us what it means to be sacrificial and still in the middle of being sacrificial, be in the middle of God's will, at the center of the heart of God's will. He's given us encouragement because just as he raised Jesus from the dead, the promise is that he'll raise us from the dead. He's given us endurance. He's given us spirit of unity. And so the idea here in verse 5 is that which joins us together, the endurance, the encouragement, the spirit of unity that comes from God is infinitely greater than that which divides us, which is our opinions. All right, let's jump into this second part of this, because when we start back in verse 7 now and go to verse 13, we've already talked about Christ's actions that should have a bearing on our actions. When we start in verse 7, now we get into some attitudes. And so we look at Christ's attitude, and that should have a bearing on our attitude. And we get a picture of what the work is that Christ has done, what's the attitude that Christ has shown that gives us the roadmap for our attitude, verse 8, first part of verse 9. Verse 8, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant. I'll tell you a little something about attitude. Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made by the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Well, now we're back to glorifying God. It's not about us, it's about God. And how do we live to glorify God? And so Christ has come as a servant to the Jews to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs about the Gentiles. So the attitude is inclusive. The more the merrier. All for one. And there's four Old Testament quotes that are given here They bring that point home. If you look at verse 9 through 12, there's four Old Testament quotes there, one from Deuteronomy 32, one from Psalm 117, one from Isaiah 11, another from Isaiah 52. And all four of those quotes are confirming that it's been God's plan all along to bring the Gentiles in. God's plan all along is to be inclusive. That was lost on a lot of the Jews. But that was the idea. And so, because that's been God's plan all along, how should God's people react? There's a couple of reactions here. We have two reactions for God's action. One is unity and the other one is love. Here we have two reactions for God's attitudes. And the first attitude in verse 7 is acceptance. Accept one another then. Because of who Christ is, because of what Christ has done, because that God's an inclusive Savior, accept one another then just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. To bring praise to God, to the Lord, to give Him glory. Accept one another. Members of one family. And that doesn't mean put up with each other. It doesn't mean tolerate each other. It means accept one another as family. And the second is verse 13, a mutual hope. The confident expectation of a home in heaven. Verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a confident expectation, a biblical hope of a home in heaven. Prayed about that a little bit earlier. I really do believe that, and I believe it because even though I'm far from perfect, I believe I have a confident expectation of a home in heaven because I have a perfect God whose desire is to save. And if I live my life imperfectly seeking to honor God, then I trust that home in heaven is there for me when I need it, when I'm ready for it, when He's ready to bring me home. And so the idea here is that people with differences of opinion, on matters of opinion, don't rob each other of their joy and their peace. Oh, well, you're keeping Christmas as Christ's birthday? Well, you know what that means. You're not doing things right. So here's my thought. Christ is willing to meet us where we are. I want to throw a scenario at you. Devin's already talked about the fact that this isn't so much about how do you and I get along with each other, but how do you and I help each other honor God. How do you and I help each other in our walk with God, our relationship with God? It's no secret that we live in a culture that's decided, to a large degree, it's outgrown God. I was reading an article not too long ago, and it says it's not that people are objecting to religion, they just don't find a use for it. It's not that we've become objectionable, we've become irrelevant. We don't have anything they need. And so are you familiar with the term an attractional church, a church that attracts people? So I want to give you, I want to take this scenario. We've talked a lot about how you and I should work with each other, and that's really what the focus is here, and I don't want to take it away from that. But I want to spend just a minute here talking about what it means to be an attractional church in a culture that finds us to be irrelevant. So let me give you a scenario. There's someone in our community who's decided that they need God in their life. Now, they don't know exactly what that looks like, but they've decided they need God in their life. They've decided that living in a culture that says you're your own God, you decide how many genders you want to be, you decide what your pronouns are, you decide what relationship looks like for you. If you want to get married, fine. If you want to marry same sex, that's fine. If you don't want to get married and want to live together, that's fine. If you want to have, you're your own God, you do what you want to do. And they've decided that's not working for them. Now they're seeking something and they're looking for God. Now there's two churches across the street from each other that are identical. They're identical in every way. Almost every way, they are identical in the fact that like Glenn Poole, they've decided that consumerism isn't the way to find God, isn't the way to glorify God. So they've decided they're not going to come together with a me, me, me mentality. I want what I want, that squeaky wheel that I talked about earlier. They've decided that the way to please God is to be devoted to discipleship. So they both see themselves as a place to belong, learn, and serve. So in that regard, they are churches of Christ. They are holding to the Scriptures. They do not compromise on matters of salvation, on sin, but they try to give each other room to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. They're all the same, except one church has a few rules that you won't find in Scripture. They have an expectation for what you ought to do for Easter and Christmas. Now, you won't find these written down anywhere, but if you miss the mark, somebody will let you know. They have an expectation for what you ought to wear. Again, you won't find it written down, but if you fall short of the expectation, they'll come and let you know. Somebody will inform you. They have an expectation of how your children should act. Now, keep in mind that this seeker, the closest he's come to anything that he's going to experience in here is either a concert or a movie theater. Probably doesn't own a coat and tie or a dress. And kids are totally unchurched because they haven't been to church. The two churches he's decided he's going to look at, or she, to try to help him find his way to God are identical in every way, except one of them has some of these unwritten rules. Which church do you think is best equipped to help him find God? Now, let's take this church that has the additional rules and let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Those rules are there because they believe that's the best way to honor God. They believe that there's a right way to remember Easter and Christmas, and whatever they are on that, that's what they believe is the best way to honor God. They believe when you come to church, you give God your best. That's the best way to honor God. They believe that the kids need to be taught that when you're in church, that there's a certain way you behave. And I'm not suggesting that any of those are wrong until they become rules, unwritten rules, that people get smacked for when they break the rules and don't know where they're written, don't know where they are. Or when we make rules for everybody else, that for what I think, I have to bind my rules on you. That's when I have a problem with that. So that church is just like the one on the other side of the street, but just has the extra rules. They're trying to honor God. But what happens when that seeker goes there and he starts breaking some of the rules and people start letting him know he's breaking some of the unwritten rules and he can't go to Scripture and show them the rules? What's going to happen to that person's desire to seek God? Versus where he goes to the... It's already difficult for this person to come into the culture of the church. Because let's face it, the culture of the community is far different than the culture of the church. The culture of the community says you pick whatever gender you want from 30, 40, 50, some odd, from however many you want. You pick your pronouns. If you want to live together, you live together. If you want to get married, get married. If you want to get married to same sex, get married to same sex. If you want to have kids out of wedlock, whatever you want to do, you do it. You're your own God. You make your own choices. It's hard to go from that culture to a culture that says you submit to Jesus Christ as your Lord. So it's already a difficult adjustment to make. But then in that difficult adjustment, you say, by the way, God has his rules and we have a few of our own. They're well-intentioned and meant for the best, but we have a few of our own. Do you see the struggle? And what's the hard part is the church that has the extra rules are trying to honor God. But how pleased do you think God is if that person is turned away because this church has more rules than what God has? Can you appreciate the desire to honor God and how sometimes it can morph into something that dishonors? So as we live in a culture that's having a hard time adjusting from I'm in charge to God's in charge, to I'm my own boss, to God's my Lord, Jesus is my Lord, we need to be careful not only amongst each other to give each other the room to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but we need to appreciate how difficult it is for somebody to come from the culture of the world into the culture of the church already and not make it any more difficult with rules that we can't go to Scripture and show chapter and verse, with matters of opinion. Matters of opinion that are brought about with the best of intentions, with the desire to honor God. But as Scripture says in Romans 14, don't argue over disputed matters. And verse 22, whatever you believe about this, keep it to yourself. Okay, Larry, you had a hand? And then Kenny.
Well, the thing about that is, you want to go to book chapter and verse. If the word's going to
what? Okay.
If you want to do something and honor something, then show me the book chapter and verse.
Right, yeah. And if I don't, then you can't do the same. Let's speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent, right? Yeah.
Church. I think the test is going to the Scriptures and
Amen, brother. Yes. Right.
And
yeah.
And when we came over to the New Testament, the one that it did tell us was the first day of the week.
Right.
It doesn't tell us what we do for the rest of the week. And if I don't honor that as a holy day, then I don't have any place in the scripture to point to that says I should be doing it.
Right.
And
see, there's the call. If you're working out your salvation and you're seeking to honor God and you bring some baggage with you, then I think the call for 14 is let's give each other room to work out the baggage. Now, if you want to come in here and say, well, I can't find chapter and verse, but I want to bind it on the rest of the believers, here's what you all need to be doing because I think that's what you need to be doing, and I can't show chapter and verse for it, now we've got a problem. And that's kind of what's going on in Romans 14. And so the idea is let each other work out their salvation. The strong are to accept the weak without passing judgment. The weak are to accept the strong without looking down on them. And so the idea is give each other room. Right? Isn't that what they're saying? Now, and don't try to bind an opinion on the rest of the group. I think that's what they're saying. Now, is that anywhere near where you're going, Larry?
If you're asking what I believe personally,
there you go. There you go. Right. Christ was clear, and if we're talking about personal opinions, that's one thing, and if we're talking about binding on the whole church, that's something different. Yeah, and what they're and the clear context of Romans 14 is not everybody's right. The vegetarians and the ones that have the days, they're really not where God wants them to be, but God is saying, even though they're not at the center of his will, they're trying, and they're seeking to honor him, so give them room to work that way. You know, kind of give them room to grow. And I know about you, but I know in my walk with God, like I said, I reserve the right to grow and learn and change my mind because I believe as long as I'm in this fleshly body, my job is to continue to try to grow toward the center of God's will. And so I want to stay teachable and learnable and somebody who can come to the Scriptures without trying to force my opinion on and let the Scriptures teach me and mold me and keep moving. So I think in some way, most of us, maybe all of us, are still that work in progress. And so we need to give each other room to be that work in progress. Okay, Kenny, you got about 20 seconds, brother. Thank you, brother. Thank you. And thanks for the personal sharing. I appreciate it.